And I would like to read as my text from the book of Acts chapter 20, verse 30. Well, let me just read the whole of from verse 20. Well, I think I'll start somewhere around verse 25. Now, before that, what has been happening is that Paul, formerly Saul, who had been teaching for a few years, was about to leave the area where I'd been staying for some time, and he was having a farewell message, giving his farewell message to the people in Asia. So he was speaking to them. If I might read from verse 22, he said, "And now behold, bound in spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, in order that I might finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God." He said, verse 25, "And now behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. I do not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose." He said, "For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God." He now gave them a commandment. He said, "Be on guard for yourselves and for the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them." In verse 21, he said, "Therefore be on the alert, remembering that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears." Now this is actually where I'm going, and there's a reason why I read a few of the things before that. He said, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." I think I'll just stop there. Now, there are two things I want us to know before we read that verse 32 again. It said, verse 27, "I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God." That's what he was saying. That is, as he was speaking the gospel of the grace of God, which he explained in verse 24, he said he did not shrink from declaring the whole purpose of God to the people. Now, having said everything that he has, because he emphasized in verse 31 that you remember that for the period of three years, night and day, he had been admonishing them with tears. Now, after everything that he had done so far, he's about to leave, so he's giving them a final message. He said, "And I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which," he said, "is able to build you up and to give to you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." That is, before, now, let me put it like this. Now, Paul is saying that all these years he has been declaring something about God's purpose. There's something that he has been telling them that God was about to do. That he's now saying here that before they can inherit that thing that God is about to do in their life, he said the first thing they have to know is that they need the word of his grace that will build them up first before there can be a deliverance of that inheritance amongst them that are sanctified. Now, put a hand there and then open with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Now, Paul again is speaking here, Ephesians chapter 1. There's just one thing I want us to note. He was talking about, I read from verse, it was a prayer I was praying, verse 15. He said, "For this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him." Now, verse 18, he said, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance? That's the word I'm going to again in the saints. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? He said, these are in accordance with the working of the might of his strength, which he wrought about in Christ Jesus when he raised him up from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Now, I have read these two portions of scriptures to bring out a particular point to us. And I believe that it is very relevant that we understand this at this point in time. Now, there is something I want to read again before I go on and begin to run off with my comments. That's Luke, is Mark chapter 4. We read it before, but I just want to lay an emphasis on it again. Mark chapter 4. At verse 26, it says, Jesus was here speaking about, we have read this again and again, about different, that's one of the parables that Jesus used to teach the matters of the kingdom. Now, if you read from verse 26, he was speaking about a principle that operates in the kingdom of God. And he said, the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil and goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts up and grows. How? Himself does not know. In verse 28, it says, the soil produces crops by itself. That's the operating principle here. That is, the crop by itself, the soil by itself will produce the crops. First the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, note that word, when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. Now, one thing I want us to note here is something that is important about the operation of the kingdom of God. Let me explain something. Like I have said to us before, I only teach principles that govern the kingdom of God, not principles that govern the world. And it's important that we understand that the kingdom of God is energized, that is, functions by the operation of the power in God's word. If you remember, in Hebrews chapter 12, let me just mark here and then quickly rush over there. I'm going to pass some comments here, but let's just read some of these scriptures before. So, not Hebrews chapter 12. And Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Not chapter 12, please. All right. Now, he was saying, I'd like to back up a few verses so I can explain something. Verse 9, he said, there remains therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Verse 10, he said, for the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter into that rest. If you read the King James, he said, let us labor to enter into that rest, lest anyone fall through following the same example of disobedience. Now, this is what I want us to note, verse 12. He said, for the word of God is living and active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, what I want us to... Now, let me just read the next line. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Now, one thing we need to understand about the operation of the kingdom of God as opposed to the kingdom of the world is that the kingdom of God operates by the power of the word of God. Now, what I'm saying is this. Let me start by explaining this Hebrews chapter 12. Now, I'll go back to the verses we read earlier. That when the Bible said that the word of God is living and active, and sharper than any two-edged sword. This is what he said. I'd like to explain the word living and active. Living, if you use the word living, you know, a lot of us think that God's word are commandments. That is, God says, thou shalt not. Let me give you the example I like to use is the woman that was caught in adultery. After Jesus had finished what he was going to do to everybody and had dismissed the crowd by the power of his word, he told the woman, where are your accusers? And the woman said that, I don't know where they are. Everybody is gone. He said, nobody condemns you. He said, no. He said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Now, if you look at that word where he said, go and sin no more, it appears as if he is giving her an instruction. Do you understand what I'm going to say? That is a piece of advice, the way human beings would do it. That is, please don't eat too much salt. It might raise your blood pressure. That is, you are giving the person, you are advising the person. You are giving some admonitions on how life should be. Now, so we misunderstand God when God is speaking. So when God says, go and sin no more, we think that he's advising you, per se, you know, like, please, oh, I don't think it would be nice if you continue sinning, but I recommend that you stop sinning. But what Paul is explaining to us here is that the word of God is not like that. The word of God is alive. It's able to give instructions. But beyond that, it can affect the instruction that he has given. Do you understand the point I'm making? Okay, let me say it in another way. Now, when Jesus said to the woman, go and sin no more, there is a power in that word that is able to kill the ability to sin in that woman. Do you understand the point I'm making? Let's look at the issue of Peter. Peter saw Jesus on the waters and he said, Master, if it's you, bid me to come. And he said to him, come. Now, that simple word, come, was able to cause Peter to float on the waters as long as he held on to that word. What I'm saying is that God's word is not just a piece of advice, but it's an enablement to carry out what it is saying. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That is, if God tells you to do something, instantly he has put into you, by virtue of the entrance of that word, the ability to do the thing that he's saying. That is, if God says somebody should do something, the person does not have any excuse on this earth not to do that thing, because the word of God instantly overrules the excuses. Do you follow what I'm going to say? If God says, move forward, and you say that there is a river, there is a Red Sea in front of me, what God expects to do is that, despite the fact that the Red Sea is there, just continue moving. Because when you get to the Red Sea, by the power of that word that said, move forward, either the Red Sea will part or you will receive the ability to walk on the waters. Do you follow the point I'm trying to make? Now, the word of God is alive and active. That's what it means. That is, it does not just give instructions. It's able to energize the ability to carry out those instructions. That is why Paul said that it is God that is at work within you, not just to will, but also to be able to do his good pleasure. I want us to understand something there. There's one portion of scripture I like to explain this. That's open to the book of Ezekiel. I would like to just call what I'm talking about today your inheritance. And there's something I'm trying to get us to understand concerning it. Let's open to the book of Ezekiel. I want to read a short portion there, at the last portion of chapter 2. Now, what happened here? Sorry, the last portion of chapter 1. We'll go on to chapter 2 after that. Ezekiel had an experience, or a vision, a visitation of something or the other. Now, if you read from verse 26, he began to describe what he saw. He described the fact that there was an expanse over their heads, and there was something resembling a throne, and all that, all kinds of jewelry, that he was precious stones that he was seeing there. Then, let me just, for time's sake, come down straight to verse 28. He said, as the appearance of the rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the surrounding radiance. He says, such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face and heard a voice speaking. Now notice that. He didn't say, now we might imagine that he bowed down in worship, but really that is not what happened. What happened is that he was overwhelmed by the presence of that glory. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Like the Bible talks about the Solomon's temple on the day of dedication, that the priest could no longer stand. He said they couldn't stand to minister because of the glory that filled the temple. Are you following the point I'm trying to make? Now, in the same manner, this man has seen an expression of God's glory. And he described it and said, that was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell down. You know, it was like, when people came to Jesus, he said, whom do you seek? He said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am he. And they fell backwards. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? That is, there was an influence that was greater than them that caused them to fall. Do you follow me? Now, it's like, I think we should have understood that. No point explaining it further. Now, he said, after he fell down, he heard a voice speaking. What is the voice saying? Verse 1 of chapter 2. He said, then he said to me, son of man, stand on your feet that I may speak with you. Now, I have explained all that to come to this verse. That a man fell by virtue of what was beyond him. Yet to tell him, stand up. Because I want to talk to you. I don't want to talk to you while you are lying down. No, you just imagine this. You give somebody news and he has a spinal shock, whatever it is. All the person collides because he hears a bad news or sees a sudden sight that was overwhelming. You cannot come to the person and say, stand to your feet. Do you follow the point I'm making? You know, when I'm talking about worry, I say, you cannot tell a man, don't worry. Worry is natural. Worry in itself, has no character. It's a natural thing. A man that has a problem should worry about it. Do you get my point? That's why Jesus said, all these things the Gentiles seek. It's normal for you to worry if you have a problem. But when you want to tell a man, don't worry, you must be giving him a reason not to worry. Do you understand what I'm saying? The good example, you are in my house at maybe 8:30. You came without a car and the bikes don't move at night. How do you live? And I live very far away from the main road. You can start getting worried about how you get home today. Then I now tell you, don't worry. I will drop you at home. You know, I have to qualify it. I can't just tell you, don't worry. Do you understand my point? I must qualify the don't worry. Don't worry, I will drop you at home. You understand my point? In the same manner, I'm trying to explain something here. When God came to a man that had fallen down by virtue of an influence that was beyond him, and he spoke to the man and said, stand to your feet. The man does not have the ability in himself. Do you follow my point? To rise up. Look at what Ezekiel said happened there for the next verse. He said, as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet. And I heard him speaking to me. Did you notice that? That is, when God gives a word, immediately there's an enablement to fulfill it. Are you getting my point? That is, God gave this man an instruction that he naturally could not carry out. Look at it. First thing, he drained his own physical abilities by the appearance of his glory. And sometimes that is what happens if God gives you a vision, something that he wants to do. The first thing that might happen is that you will lose your, how do I say this now? That is, you will lose all, somebody give me a word. That is, let me say, you just lose faith, that is, lose hope in the fact that that thing can come to pass. But when you see the greatness of what he wants to do, that is, I don't know where I'm going to start. Do you get the point I'm trying to make? That is, your natural ability to plan, to work out the means by which God will do something, suddenly it disappears from your eyes. I like the story I read once when there's this man, Novahis, Kanehagin's wife, and Novahis were speaking, and she was just describing to him what they plan to do, you know, like. They've been in ministry for a few years and they learned a lot of things. They just want to start a small school, you know, where they can teach a few young men, maybe like 5 or 6 or 10, not just a few people, and teach them the principles of the ministry, so that they wouldn't make the mistake that a lot of people make. And she was just going to, as she was saying it, Novahis just interrupted her and began to say, no, that what he's seen is a large school. He began to describe what was going to happen, that they will have a very big school, that their publications will circulate around the world, that students will come from every corner of the world, that they will turn out thousands. And as he was saying it, the woman just shook her and said, no, please. You get the point I'm trying to make? They had thought about settling down into a small thing. And then as she was narrating it to a man who had the vision of God, he said something else that was far beyond what they had planned. And the moment he declared it, you know, she, in her mind, collapsed before the presence of that glory. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? And that's the way God does it. God takes away somebody's personal abilities and then gives him a word. Now, let me tell you what. That word, you know, there's something Jesus said in, if you read them, I think John chapter 6, when he was speaking, he said, he was telling them some things about himself. You eat my flesh and all that and all that. And then, let me just flip over to it and so that we can correctly interpret what he's saying. I think that would be around verse 63. He said, it is the Spirit that gives life. If you read the King James, it said that gives life. My Bible says it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. Now, this is what that whole thing means. He's saying here that, you know, he was saying some things. This is the bread that came down from heaven, and people were having disagreements about some of the statements that he had made. And he was now explaining that the words that he's speaking by themselves, this is what he's saying, that the words, the physical words, the things you can hear with your ears, that's what he means by flesh. they don't profit anything. That is, they have no effect on their own. That it is the Spirit that gives life, that gives the ability to produce, is the one that gives healing, that gives substance to a man's being, is the Spirit that gives energy to something. All right, he now said that, but the words I have spoken, they carry the Spirit that impart life. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That is, the words themselves, physically, look at them, they mean nothing. But they have the ability to convey to you the Spirit that they carry. And when you receive it, you have life imparted into you. Do you understand what I'm trying to say here? That is, Ezekiel had fallen down under the influence of something that was greater than him. And a word came forth to Ezekiel. And that word, when he received it with his heart, caused the Spirit contained in that word to enter into him and set him on his feet. I'm going somewhere with these things I'm trying to explain here. So Paul was explaining that the word of God is alive and active, meaning that if God gives you a word, he's not asking you to obey it. Now, it's interesting. Let me say it again. If God gives you a word, that this is what I intend to do. You see, the Bible said about Moses, he thought that by his hands, God would deliver the children of Israel. Do you understand my point? God told him, I am going to deliver the children of Israel. And the mistake he made was that he thought that by his own hands, God will do it. But God is saying, no. All you are going to do for me when the time comes is to go to Pharaoh and say to him anything that I tell you to say. Do you get my point? And then later on, if you read many accounts, he said that your children will ask you, why do you do this? He said, you will say to them, we do this to remember that at a time God brought us out of the land of Egypt by a mighty hand. Do you get my point? There was a teaching I did here some time ago on, I think, the mighty hand. I can't remember exactly what we're talking about then, but I remember now that we did a teaching. When I get home, I'll look for the tale and listen to it myself. Okay, that is, God brought us out of the land of Egypt by a mighty hand, not by the hand of Moses. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? Now, I'm trying to explain to us that you will see what God is going to do in your life at the point in time. And when you see it, when the dreams and imaginations begin to come to your heart, what's the first thing that will come about is that you will look around you and there is no way by which you can do that thing. Do you follow me? But what is it that God wants you to do? That's actually my emphasis today. I'm talking about that inheritance. I've not forgotten the scriptures I read. I'm trying to just build up to the things I plan to say for today. What I have said so far is the word of God has power in itself. When it says something, it gives the ability to do it. When the angel came to Mary, he said that you will give birth to a son. And Mary said, how can this be, seeing that I know no man? Do you understand my point? Now, the angel now said to Mary, he said, no word of God shall be void of power. That is, other translations call it that with God everything is possible. But what he was saying is this. When God gives you a word that this is what is going to happen, there is nothing else that you need more than that word. Do you follow what I'm saying? That he said, seeing that I know no man, he said, you don't need to know any man. What you need to know is the word that I have given you. That word will encapsulate itself and become the man that you need. That word will be the midwife you need to take the delivery. That word is all you need. You don't need anything else. I hope you are getting the point I'm trying to make. Now, I'm still coming to something. All this is just a preamble to what really I want to say. So when Mary now said, therefore, let it be unto me according to your word. And that is what all of us need to learn to say. You see, let me define again to us what doubt is. Listen, anytime, like we said last time, that, you know, if you remember when I was speaking about the shield of faith, the Bible said that the shield of faith is to quench the fiery darts of the devil, of the evil one. We said the fiery darts are the arrows that have fire at their tips. That is, the aim of the arrow is to set fire on your soul. That is, what you need to do is to quench, not just to block the arrow now, but to be able to quench the fire at the tips of the arrows. Now, what's the fire? We said last time that the fire is to make the heart of a man melt. That is, when the children of Israel heard the report of Joshua and Caleb, the Bible says that Moses was commenting that they made the heart of the people faint. They made the heart of the people melt. Do you understand my point? And that is what fire is. It's words that are spoken to make you doubt what God is about to do. And Paul said that you need the shield of faith to be able to quench it. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Now this, when the fire comes into a man's heart, what it does is that it causes them to doubt. Listen to me. Without faith, no man can step into the thing that God wants to do in his life. The Bible said that they tempted God in the wilderness and they limited the Holy One of Israel. He said, talking about Jesus, when he came to his hometown, he said he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands on a few sickly folks and they got well. That is, there was not much wrong with those people. The great miracles they used to see following the ministry of Jesus was not possible there. Why? Because they were saying, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, the carpenter? Are his brothers not here with us? I know the sisters. In fact, the brother was sitting in my house yesterday. What is it that he has come to tell us now? And the Bible says that because of this, Jesus couldn't do much for them. And the Bible says he marveled at their unbelief. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That is, he came with the power that he had, that he had used everywhere else, anointed of the Spirit to break bonds, to heal the sick, to raise the dead. He came to his own hometown. The people did not have faith. They did not receive his ministry. Therefore, he left their sick the way he met them. He left their cripples the way he met them. And he left their dead for them to bury. Do you follow my point? At other times, what he would have done was to go into the place where people are having a funeral, and he will interrupt the funeral because he has been anointed to do those things. But his anointing had no effect as long as the people had no faith in it. Do you understand the point I'm trying to make? That is what God wants to do. If a woman does not reach out to it by faith, it will never come to pass in the person's life. Do you understand my point? Now, we said that last time. Now, therefore, it means that doubt is the reason why people never receive anything from the hand of the Lord. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Doubt is the reason. Now, having said that, let me define. I said I wanted to define for us what doubt is. Listen to what doubt is. I have said it again and again, but I think children of God need to hear it and hear it until they know what it is. Doubt does not mean that your heart is shaking. That is not what doubt means. Doubt does not mean that, I don't know what this man is saying. No. Doubt simply means every explanation you have why that word of God is not likely to come to pass. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? That is, a man came. There was a time the king went and met Elisha. And Elisha returned, Elisha brought the word of God forth and said that tomorrow, by this time, you will see a breakthrough that will happen in this city. I think we should just read that to you so that I can explain, because most of the time when I'm quoting it, all those things that they use, they don't make much meaning to me. 2 Kings chapter 7. No, it will be around chapter 5 or so. Okay, chapter 7, I'm right. Okay. Verse 1. Then Elisha said, listen to the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a measure of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Now, you have to understand something. Just before now, the famine has become so bad. If you read verse 25 of verse 6, it says, and there was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver. And a donkey's head, notice that, not likely to be the choicest part of meat you want to eat. And a fourth of a calf of dove's dung for 5 shekels of silver. That dove's dung doesn't mean a scritter of dove. I think I read a commentary. I think it's a special kind of vegetable or something, food that they ate, all right? But definitely it was worth very little. But the famine was so strong, severe, that was the going rate. Inflation was really bad. Now go to verse 7 again, in chapter 7, verse 1 again. It said, tomorrow about this time, fine flour shall be, it said, a measure of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel. Before that, a donkey's head was going for 80 shekels. Now he said, for a shekel, you get fine flour and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gates of Samaria. This is the point I'm making here. This man brought forth a word about what God is about to do. But a man brought doubt. Now listen to what doubt is. He said, and the royal officer on whose hand the king was leaning answered the man of God and said, behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, could this thing be? Then he said, behold, you shall see it with your own eyes, but you shall not eat of it. Listen to what he's saying here. That is, this is the voice of doubt. Such things have never happened before. You know, just, let's become very practical. Let's assume now that today, if 20-year-old Mercedes Benz. You know, if somebody buys a 20-year-old Mercedes Benz, that will rejoice and shake his hand that God bless you, because that will be maybe a Bibu 200E. No, 200, something that came around 1985. All right, they were manufactured in 84, or that came out in 85. They think, very nice car. We're probably going for like 700,000 naira today. Then somebody now comes to buy tomorrow. The latest model E-Class shall go for 250,000 naira. Somebody said, I have seen economies turn around, but it does not ever happen like this. This is the voice of it. There is no reason for us to explain that this can happen. The thing that we know about the way even farming turn around doesn't happen like this. The man had experience to call upon, and he said, even if God opened the gates of heaven, this thing cannot be. And the man of God explained to him, don't worry, you will see it, but because you did not receive the word of God, you do not have the right to eat from it. Do you understand the point I'm trying to make? Now, the same question, let me talk about that again. I need to talk about that a bit. The same question was what Mary had. And look, doubt can be okay before you get the word. You understand what I'm trying to say? Because he said, everything is possible if you believe, to the him that believes. He said, do you believe that I can do this thing? The man said, I believe, Lord. Help my unbelief. That is, there is a legitimate cry that a man can cry when he does not have enough faith. Do you understand the point I'm trying to make? Now, so Mary came with that unbelief also. And the angel said, you will bear a child. He said, apparently maybe you are getting the address wrong. Look at me. This is Mary. You understand? I am not married. I do not know any man. And the angel said, don't worry. Every word of God, no word of God will be void of power. With God, everything is possible. Then she said, let it be to me according to your word. What I'm saying is this. The voice of doubt from the mouth of Mary is simple. The explanation for this thing not happening is the fact that I don't know any man. I have not been sleeping with any man. How come you are telling me I am about to be a child? No, you have to understand, she understood what the man was saying, the angel was saying. He did not say, you will conceive and you will give birth to a child one day. I mean, she was expecting that anyway. She was engaged to be married. Who's getting engaged to be married is not hoping that one day she will conceive and bear a child. But she was telling him that, look at it, you are about to bear a child. He said, come, you must be confused. Get your ultrasound scan ready again and come and scan this uterus. There is nothing inside. Do you understand the point I'm trying to make? And then she explains to him the reason why that word cannot come to pass. And he now gave her a superior argument, that is, once God says something, there is enough power in that word to override every other reason why it shouldn't come to pass. Doubt is when you hold on to the reason why it should not come to pass. What I'm saying is this. Doubt is reasonable. Did you hear what I said? Doubt is reasonable. Let me say it again. Doubt is actually much more reasonable than faith is. If you want to argue reason and have explanations, I told you once I was talking with a man, and he sat down and began to explain to me why I've made the mistake of residing in Enugu. That is a great mistake that I made by residing in Enugu. Look, the man began to explain, giving all his facts, figures. You know, he went on and on and on. By the time he finished, all that was in my heart is that there is nothing here that compares to the circumstance of Joseph in the land of Egypt. Do you get my point? Now, that is, there is only one thing that I had that is superior to everything that he had, and that is the testimony of the word of God. Do you get my point? All right? He said that the righteousness of thy testimonies are everlasting. Give me understanding and I shall live. That is, it is when I use the testimonies of God, which I have understood, and superimpose them upon physical circumstances that I have life. That is, when my environment says something, I hold the story that God has told me, by which he said that these things have been recorded for your learning. When I hold on to that thing that God has said, then I have enough life to overcome my environment. I am explaining that doubt has a mixed meaning. Doubt is very reasonable. However, faith is that a man knows the voice of doubt, quite all right. Mary had the voice of doubt. It's okay. But faith is that she now said, despite what I know, despite what I have experienced, despite what everybody else around me is experiencing, but there is a word you claim to have brought from the presence of God. Let it be unto me according to that word. Now, remember, we started by saying that the word of God is alive and is active.
that when God wants to do something, how he brings it forth, the first thing he does is to give a word. Listen to that. And that doubt is the reason why we will say that that thing is not likely to happen. Let me tell you the truth. The people that are sensible the most, who love you the most, will be the ones to take you out of God's will. Did you hear what I said? That is, those who are sensible the most, who love you the most, are the main people you should be afraid of when it comes to doing the will of God. I hope you get my point. You know, it's important that anytime you are receiving counsel, the person has a story of God to tell you. If he does not have, please throw his counsel behind your back. He must have a story of God to tell you. Do you get what I'm trying to say? I told the story once that we heard the story. The one guy wanted to get married, and he's, you know what they call, for those of us who are, most of us know whether we're medically enlightened or not, this is a common thing these days. The young woman was AS, and the young man was AS, and they knew. And somebody now said that, how wise it is it? We're discussing. And you know, no, that's the risk. I said, come. The man said he can take you to the point where God spoke to him that he should marry this girl. Are you crazy or something? That kind of thing, I will never, never open my mouth to explain to him that he might be making a mistake. Nonsense. Because the only explanation I have, for him is based on human knowledge. It cannot stand the voice of God. Do you get the point I'm trying to make? I told you again, Terry Mines was going to marry Jackie. Jackie explained to him that she is not able to bear children. And she said, who said so? That was all he told her. Who said so? Doctor, he said, forget it. That in that case, the doctor does not know anything. Because I have a word, I have the testimony of God, that this is the God that I serve, the one that makes barren women dwell in the house as joyful mothers of children. Do you get the point I'm trying to make? That is, let me tell you what that means. If that word goes forth, Ezekiel was explaining here, and Gabriel was also telling Mary, that when that word comes forth, when he gets there, he creates a new uterus, a new fallopian tube, whatever it is that he needs. You see, anytime I'm teaching medical students, I always make sure, I say jokingly in class, but it's always from the bottom of my heart, I say, except by a miracle, because miracles happen. If you read books, a book like Robbins, when he's talking about cancer, I'll tell you that the miraculous, in quotes, like a joke, disappearance of tumors do happen. They call it spontaneous regression of cancers. I said, that is the overriding effect of the power of God on medical knowledge. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That is, the word of God has ability. If he tells a man that in 10 years' time, you and I will have this discussion again in Lagos, and the doctor tells him that you have acute myelocytic leukemia, you will not live to the end of this year, the man will begin to make arrangements to be in Lagos in 10 years' time. They said you will die. He said, somebody, they brought the word of God to me that said, in 10 years' time, we'll have this discussion again in Lagos. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That is, Abraham said, I am old, and my wife is postmenopausal. In fact, when they told Sarah, she laughed and said, you must be kidding me. Women my age, that's a joke. Now, I'm trying to explain that is the voice of doubt. But God said, no, indeed, God always answers it. If you bring doubt from a sincere heart, that God, maybe you have overlooked this fact, that I'm 90 years old, or I'm almost 100, Sarah is 90. Maybe you have, he said, no, Sarah indeed will bear you a child. After that, you mustn't answer him back. Listen to me, you must not answer him back a second time. Do you get the point I'm trying to make? Once that word has been spoken, get this point. What will happen is that the word of God will crystallize into a good supply of estrogen for Sarah's flesh. Physically, she will begin to look attractive. You've forgotten the age she was when kings were chasing after her. That is the effect of the word of God. I told somebody that the word of God, look, all this one that said that when you want to go for interview, dressed like this, I said they are good. I'm not saying they are bad. But Adam, naked, straight from the Garden of Eden, into an interview room, will get any job. Adam, straight from the Garden of Eden, naked, he had not before the fall, covered with God's glory. When he stands in the presence of any employer, he will get any job. I am talking about the power of the word of God. You see, I have said all this, like I told you, this, I'm just trying to get across to something. I've not even gotten to where what I wanted to get to yet. But I want us to bear it in mind that the principle of the kingdom of God is this. What creates effects in your life is the spoken word of God and nothing else. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That is, you will not get anywhere because you know somebody. You will not get anywhere because you were born in a particular place. You will not get anywhere because you have a certain kind of background. You will not be hindered from getting anywhere, even if you had all the opposite of all this. What makes the difference is that there is a word of God that has been infused into your being. And Jesus said that this is the way it goes. You hear the word physically, it may not make sense. He said, but there is a spirit that they throw into your being. If you grab hold of that spirit, it will give life to your system. We have discussed what life is before. Life means that if the man could not see, life enters his eyes, begins to see clearly. Better than those that had good eyes before. You understand the point I'm trying to make? If they tell you that this person cannot conceive, life means that where people are conceiving once, you'll bear three. Do you get the point I'm trying to make? That is, when the word of God comes, listen to me, it creates what? Life. Therefore, if this is the truth, let's go back to where we started from. Acts chapter 20, verse 35. Paul was saying, we read that at the beginning. He said, now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance amongst those that are sanctified. Now, listen to what we are saying here. Verse 32. He said, I commend it to God and to the word of his grace. That this word, what it does is that it first builds you up and then by itself delivers to you your own inheritance. Now, you have to get this point clear. That we have said it again and again, different portions of this our teaching that we had so far, that there is something that God has created for you. There is something that God has created you for. There is something that he has placed in you that only you can do and nobody can beat you in doing it. And listen, there is a place he's taking you to that nobody in your lineage got there ever before. Listen, I mean, if you see, just go and trace everybody that you knew that's related to you. Anywhere they got to is too small compared to the place you are going to. Because when God encounters a man properly, like Solomon, he will tell you that the wisdom I'm about to give you, nobody before you has ever had it. Do you follow the point that I'm making? That is what is called the inheritance. That is, this thing is born out of God. He said, the wind bloweth where it listed. He was talking about that the one that is born of the Spirit. That he was not, no, let me quote what I want to say correctly. That this one is not born of the will of God. Do you understand my point? He was not born of the will of the flesh. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That is, what God is bringing to birth was not born according to what flesh can produce. I'm trying to explain something here. That you see, if you look at it, maybe, you know, I like our situation, we should preach from it. You are a Nigerian. If you open your mouth and tell somebody that when I'm through, the gates will be small, you know, the person will laugh. First thing, he looks at you, he said, maybe you've not checked the closest signboard to you. This is Enugu. In Nigeria, West Africa, can anything great come out of Nazareth? Do you follow my point? But Paul is saying, there is an inheritance that God has prepared, which is that eyes have not seen, ears have not heard. It has not yet entered into the heart of men. Let me explain what that means. That anything that you can think about, you know, the Bible says that God is able to do exceedingly far above all that you can ask or what? Or think. Imagine. Exceedingly far above what you can ask or think. Imagine. Which means, therefore, anything you have ever thought about is far beneath what God is planning to do. Did you hear what I'm saying? Anything a man can conceive and discuss with you is far beneath what God can bring to pass in your life. And that's what Paul is describing as what the inheritance. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? And I have explained all this that I've said before now to get to this point. That inheritance does not ever come by planning. That it is not born of flesh. That is, the man that will get there will not be able to explain to you how he's going to get there. Did you hear what I said? For example, let's take Abraham again. They tell him that you'll be the father of many nations. Somebody calls him and seals them down. He said, are you planning to take another wife? He said, no. What did you say again? Father of many nations. You're not getting the point, Abraham. I said, do you intend to adopt the children? He said, no. You are going to be father of many nations. He said, no problem. You're on your own. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That is, the man has no other explanation than God said. Do you follow what I'm saying? Therefore, since we know that it is by the word of his power that these things are going to come to pass, Paul said, therefore, what a man needs to do is to hold on to God by the word of his grace, that it is that word that will build him up and then give to him the inheritance. I hope you are getting what I'm trying to say. That is, waking up early in the morning, like the way that.